streets of Medina, and to quench the thirst of my spirit by visiting you, O Muhammad. As-salamu alayka ya, ya Rasulallah. As-salamu alayka habibi, ya Nabi Allah. As-salamu alayka ya, ya Rasulallah. As-salamu alayka habibi, ya Nabi Allah, ya Rasulallah.
Welcome back to Like Muhammad from IRIB English Radio. This is Rajabian. How were the neighbors in Islam? We're talking about this and how the Holy Prophet has commanded us to be good with our neighbors as he himself was like that. So we see that the Holy Prophet himself, when he was dealing with his neighbors, how he did that. It is narrated that at the time of the Holy Prophet, there was this poor family with a lot of children. And they didn't have, you know, enough thing to eat. But they have a neighbor. And this neighbor had a date tree in his house. The tree was tall and it just leaned toward the house of that poor person. Well, whenever it was the time to, you know, pick the dates, the ripe dates from the tree, that neighbor just climbed the tree to pick them. And while picking, some of the dates just fell down. What happened here? It is said that those little children, being so hungry, they just went and picked up that those dates and started to eat them. But the neighbor was so upset. He was so mean and stingy. So he just went to that house and started to shout at the children that, "What did you do? Why are you eating my dates?" And he started to take those dates from them. Not only taking from them. Imagine, it was so stingy that if there was this date in the mouth of one of them, he just went and take out that date. It was like this, that, that stingy and that bad. Here, that poor person was so upset with what happened. He went to the Prophet to complain. He said, "What happened?" He told the whole story. The Holy Prophet said to the poor person that, "Don't worry, just go back, I will deal with the issue." He went to that man, that, stingy neighbor, and told him that, "You have this tree with a lot of dates, so sell it to me. Instead, I will promise to give you a better one in heavens and in paradise." But the man said, "That's no, I have a lot of trees, but they are not, as fruitful as this is. So if you want, I can give you, one of my other palm trees, one of my other date trees, but not this." So the prophet was sad with that. Here, one of the companions came to the Prophet and he said that, "I will buy it for you. If I do that, will it be the same reward as you said and as you promised for him?" The Prophet said yes. So the man went to that stingy person and, he started to talk with him, until he was convinced to give his tree instead of about 40 other date trees. So here some verses in the Quran was revealed about this issue, about this good person that said in Surah Al-Layl, verse 5-7, وَأَمَّا مَنْ أَعْطَى وَاتَّقَى وَصَدَّقَ بِالْحُسْنَى فَسَنُيَسِّرُهُ لِلْيُسْرَى. Anyway, this is the place of neighbor in Islam. We have so many hadith about them that how we should deal with them. So don't forget, the Holy Prophet has told that the one who doesn't take care of his neighbors, he won't be a person who has believed in me. So, inshallah, God gives us enough success and tawfiq that we follow the orders and commandments of the Holy Prophet and follow his manners as our greatest role model. Thank you for being with me in this episode.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah, Nabiullah, Rasulullah, Khalilullah, the friend of Allah, Ya Rasulullah, Rasulullah.
Of Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
An accord sealed in early January between the Italian multi-utility company Iren and Israel's water carrier Mekorot has triggered protests in a number of Italian cities. As a multi-utility firm, Iren, which operates solely in Italy's northern regions, provides services related to gas, electricity and water. The company's four major shareholders are the municipalities of Genoa, Turin, Parma and Reggio Emilia. On Tuesday, a council meeting held in the northwestern city of Genoa ended up in chaos, with some opposition councillors staging a protest against the Iren-Mekorot deal.
Mekorot is accused of stealing water supplies from Palestinians in the occupied territories. Through the denial of access to water and sanitation, Mekorot collaborates with the far-right cabinet of Israel in the implementation of institutionalized water apartheid, which is a central component of Israel's policies of ethnic cleansing of Palestinian communities. We believe the deal should be scrapped.
Over the past years, companies in a number of countries, including Portugal, Argentina and the Netherlands, have pulled out of deals signed with Mekorot. The decision to sever ties with Israel's water company followed protests over Mekorot's role in Tel Aviv's water apartheid against Palestinians. Israel's Mekorot provides drinking water for Israeli settlers and infrastructure for water supplies in the illegal settlements in the occupied Palestinian territories. Not only Israel is accused of manipulating water supplies, but it also prohibits the construction of water networks to provide drinking water in cities and villages. Humanitarian organizations accuse Israel of violating Palestinians' rights, included in several international agreements and conventions.
Israel is stealing all the water of Palestine. Mekorot has been signing deals with many international companies across the world, and now it's Italy's turn. We denounce Israel's criminal policy of water apartheid against Palestinians and will call on Italy to respect international accords.
It is estimated that while the Palestinian population of the West Bank has doubled since the Israeli occupation formally began in 1967, water allocation for Palestinians has remained at 1997 levels. It's not just the Genoa's councillors who are calling on the municipality to scrap the Iren-Mekorot deal. Councillors from the municipalities of Reggio Emilia, Turin and Parma have demanded the governments to do the same. Max Civili, Rome.
The fifth meeting of security representatives from several countries to address Afghanistan problems has been held in the Russian capital, Moscow. Participants have come up with a number of practical measures to take joint actions in the fight against terrorism. The measures include curbing terrorism finances, intensifying cooperation in the field of combating transnational organized crime, illegal arms and drug trafficking, and preventing illegal migration. The measures come at a time when the U.S. authorities are using the frozen Afghan assets as a tool to blackmail the country. In December, Russia's permanent representatives to the UN, Vasily Nebenzia, called on Washington to immediately return the funds stolen from the Afghan people. He called the U.S. freezing of Afghanistan's assets outrageous. This, as Afghan authorities are still reaping the fruits of chaos left by the Americans, and the situation in the socio-economic sphere is rapidly degrading.
Washington, London, and their allies continue to freeze Afghan assets illegally instead of allocating them for humanitarian works. Moreover, attempts are being made by Western countries to plunder the funds, including by setting aside part of them to pay compensation to relatives of September 11 attacks victims, in which the Afghan people were not involved.
The Iranian representatives called the situation in Afghanistan a consequence of the U.S. policy.
Iran is a country hosting the largest number of refugees from Afghanistan. They are provided with a variety of opportunities, including higher education through state subsidies. Approximately 300 to 350,000 children from Afghanistan study in our schools, and about 6,000 Afghans study at Iranian universities. We do not have any camps for refugees. Afghans live on an equal footing with other Iranian citizens. We do not make any discriminatory distinction between Iranian and Afghan students. Moreover, given the difficult economic situation in Afghanistan, we grant scholarships to refugee families for the education of their children.
The secretaries of national security of the participant countries described the U.S. strategy in Afghanistan as pre-planned and prepared. Under the pretext of fighting the terrorist group that Washington itself created, the U.S. wants to force Afghanistan's neighboring countries to open their doors to American bases. That's a policy aimed at expanding the U.S. presence in the region. Such meetings are seen as an attempt to neutralize and contain the U.S. approach. The Moscow format on Afghanistan was created in 2017 that brought together Russia, Afghanistan, China, Pakistan, Iran, and India. Later, Kazakhstan, Kyrgyzstan, Tajikistan, and Uzbekistan joined as well. Participants have so far held several meetings aimed at helping Afghanistan, which has been devastated by years of the U.S.-led war. Marina Kartunova, Moscow.
A conference near the UK Houses of Parliament to mark the 12th anniversary of the Bahraini people's uprising against the Al Khalifa regime. A reminder that the reverberations of what happened on Pearl Square in 2011 continue to be felt today.
There is a momentum for the revolution that the crisis has not ended. It is there. It is escalating by the day. It's not really diminishing at all. And it is our feeling that the people will not give up unless there is a good degree of concessions. And my feeling also, the regime cannot do that.
This is what it looked like when the Islamic awakening reached the Kingdom of Bahrain 12 years ago. The protesters' main demands, socioeconomic justice and democracy. What they got from the regime, though, a state of emergency and a violent crackdown that lasted for months, aided and abetted by Saudi Arabia and the UAE. Many were killed or injured, many more jailed or exiled, making Bahrain a country with one of the worst human rights records. Yet none of that impacted its relations with the corridors of power here in the UK, which lists Bahrain as a core market for its arms sales.
The relationship that the UK government has is a special relationship because historically it has been an ally of successive repressive regimes. For a single purpose, well, a dual purpose. One is obviously the issue with regard to oil, and the second is the strategic importance of Bahrain. And what we've seen is a pattern of governments, successive governments of all political persuasions, put those interests, both strategic and with regard to oil, economic, above the basic civil liberties and human rights of the people of Bahrain.
The kingdom is also host to American and British military bases. Neither country offered any support for the uprising at the time.
Bahrain has an embassy in London, and the UK is one of four European countries to maintain an embassy in Manama. The participants here say it's time the UK government rethought its cozy relationship with the regime in Manama, held it accountable, and stood up for the people of Bahrain. Saeed Pereza, London.
In recent months, Alexei Reznikov has been mixing at the highest levels within NATO and the EU. He's just been sacked as Ukraine's defense minister amid a fresh corruption scandal. There was no mention of this at a press conference following a meeting of EU affairs ministers in Brussels on Monday. It was confirmed, however, that attempts are being made to apply more pressure on Russia over the war in Ukraine.
We continue to work on the 10th package of sanctions to be in place by 24th of February, 1 year after the invasion started.
EU taxpayers have already sent 50 billion euro to Ukraine. Ministers pledged on Monday to keep the money flowing. This as mortgage repayments in the eurozone are going up after the European Central Bank increased interest rates. Citizens have been talking to us about the cost of living crisis.
I bought my house, and so it's very, very hard to pay.
My weekly bill went from 50 euros per week to 100, 150, and I live alone. So
with 50 euros, you cannot buy some food for a week. You can just buy for 1 or 2 days.
It's several hundred, definitely. Several hundred euros per month.
More than you were paying?
Yeah.
The ECB is raising interest rates to try and control inflation, but it's damaging the EU's competitiveness. There's concern employment will be impacted.
Credit to the private sector is becoming more expensive. Bank lending to firms has decelerated sharply over recent months.
Analysts say EU sanctions against Russia are backfiring as higher energy costs spread throughout the bloc's entire economy. There is no relief in sight for mortgage holders in the eurozone. The ECB has indicated it will increase rates further in March. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Search and rescue efforts are underway in Turkey and Syria after two massive earthquakes rattled large swathes of the two neighboring countries and left thousands dead. Rescuers are digging through piles of the rubble to find possible survivors. But the freezing weather conditions is not only hampering rescue operations, but adding misery to those who left injured or homeless. Concerns are particularly high over the situation in Syria. The natural disaster has multiplied the tragedy Syrians have been going through for over a decade. The devastating quake brings to the spotlight how difficult life has been for millions of those who were displaced by foreign-backed militancy and endured Western sanctions. The crippling curbs have devastated Syria's economy to the extent that the country is unable to recover and reconstruct by its own. Now the same unlawful sanctions are complicating international efforts to assist Syrians who have been affected by the latest quakes. The World Health Organization says Syria's humanitarian needs are the highest, describing the situation as a crisis on top of multiple crises.
WHO recognizes Turkey's strong capacity to respond and considers that the main unmet needs may be in Syria in the immediate and midterm.
That assessment is echoed by other UN officials as well as rescue workers on the ground in northern Syria.
Those people already needed assistance. Now they will need more of that assistance, and they need an immediate earthquake-related assistance.
Honestly, the situation is very disastrous. It needs the interference of United Nations organizations and international organizations that are specialized in rescuing, because the situation is very harsh and people are still under the rubble from yesterday.
British activist Vanessa Bealey, who is now in Syria, says the Western sanctions could target anybody who comes to Syria's assistance.
The people who are now homeless are in the streets soaking wet and freezing cold without any alternative shelter and without any electricity, without any heating, without any fuel, because of course we don't have any heating fuel either in the country pretty much. So these shortages, combined of course with the Western barbaric sanctions, including the Caesar law that was imposed by the Trump administration, which penalizes any country that even comes to the assistance of Syria. So those countries that can then be sanctioned by default if they come to the aid of Syria, which is, you know, a criminal sanctions regime to impose on any country, and quite unprecedented.
Now the Syrian Red Crescent has appealed to Western countries to lift sanctions and provide aid to help the Arab country deal with the aftermath of the devastating earthquakes. The humanitarian organization has also urged the United Nations to facilitate the aid effort, particularly in the militants-held area in northwestern Syria. It says they are ready to deliver relief to those areas if militants open a road for them. The International Federation of the Red Cross and Red Crescent Societies said that quick-hit areas may need years to recover from the destruction. It says long-term help will be needed, and not just assistance in search and rescue operation for survivors.
They'd warned the next one would be their biggest yet, and they've kept their promise. Tens of thousands of nurses from the Royal College of Nursing Union and ambulance crews on strike, this time together.
No nurses!
No NHS!
No nurses!
The chanting on the picket lines is not just about inflation-busting pay rises, but about the depressing state of the National Health Service. ICU nurse Neve has worked for the NHS for 10 years and explains to us why she thinks the system is in crisis.
Total underfunding, a lack of foresight, I think, politically, and nurses really just being taken for granted for too long.
And that has meant tens of thousands of trained nurses either leaving the profession or working for the private sector in recent years.
They're calling out for the National Health Service to be kept alive, a system that is now on life support. And many in the medical profession believe that the deeper the crisis gets, the stronger the likelihood that privatization will be foisted upon them.
That's because while the NHS is at breaking point, private health care is flourishing, creating worries about a two-tier system, one for the rich who can pay their way, and another one, a subpar NHS for everyone else.
I hope that it isn't the case that we're moving towards a privatized system. I think it would be disastrous for all of us if that was the case. I think hopefully with these strikes, the public support that we've gained, the government will listen and see that that just isn't, you know, isn't an option. People don't want to lose the NHS.
If gestures of support by passing motorists is anything to go by, public support for the strikers is strong. It remains to be seen which side the British government will decide to be on. Saeed Pourreza, London.
The closing session of the ninth meeting of the Joint Economic Cooperation Committee of Iran and Zimbabwe was held in Tehran. During the meeting, the two sides stressed the importance of bilateral cooperation in the fields of agriculture, health, and facilitating exports of Iranian drugs into the Zimbabwean market. Iran and Zimbabwe officials agreed to use Iran's experiences in various fields, including the development of small and medium-sized enterprises, energy and science.
Agriculture, exports of machinery, sale of petrochemical products, and technical engineering services are among the existing capacities for broader cooperation between Iran and Zimbabwe.
Speaking at the meeting, Iran's Minister of Cooperatives, Labor and Social Welfare, Solat Mortazavi, said that the current level of commercial and economic relations between the two sides should increase to at least $500 million per year based on high potentials of the two countries.
The current level of commercial and economic relations between the two countries is not satisfactory, and the two countries should use their capacities to increase their volume of bilateral trade to at least $500 million per year. Zimbabwe has been under sanctions for almost 20 years, and Iran can share its experiences with Zimbabwe in various fields, including neutralizing the existing sanctions of the West.
Addressing the meeting, the visiting Zimbabwe's Minister of Foreign Affairs and International Trade, Makamura Shava, said mutual ties with Iran is taken to be very significant for Zimbabwe, stressing the country will definitely enjoy bilateral friendly ties with the Islamic Republic.
Zimbabwe and Iran are like twins who must learn to cooperate, because both countries have been slammed with sanctions by the West. And in this regard, the West hoped that Iran would go to its knees, Zimbabwe would go to its knees, but thank God this has not happened. So we are here to make sure that we turn the fortunes round and to say that these sanctions which the West imposed on us can be a blessing in disguise.
At the end of the meeting, several memoranda of understanding were signed by the two sides. According to Iranian officials, sanctions have become an opportunity to enhance production and improve human resources productivity, and that Iran is ready to transfer know-how and develop Zimbabwe's energy, transportation, tourism, medicine, and mining sectors. Salman Khujuri, Tehran.
Pakistanis take to the streets across the country on Kashmir Solidarity Day to condemn what they call the illegal occupation of Jammu and Kashmir regions by India. The rallies were held along with a host of events, including conferences and seminars, attended by senior government officials and lawmakers in such major cities as Lahore, Karachi, and Islamabad. Kashmir Solidarity Day is marked in Pakistan every year on February 5. The day marks the nation's renewed commitment to the people of Indian-administered Kashmir. Participants in the rallies demanded the UN Security Council to implement its resolutions on Kashmiris' right to self-determination and end what they called the bloodshed in the Indian-administered Jammu and Kashmir.
Observance of Solidarity Day on February 5 is proof of Pakistan's continued support for Kashmiris. We will never accept India's occupation of Jammu and Kashmir and will continue our struggle for the independence of the Kashmiri people.
The purpose of celebrating the day is to renew the pledge that the people of Pakistan will continue to provide moral, political, and diplomatic support to their Kashmiri brothers and sisters until the independence of Indian-occupied Kashmir.
Kashmir, a Muslim-majority region, is divided into Indian and Pakistani sections, but claimed by both in full. The Kashmir dispute has led to several wars between the nuclear-armed rivals since Pakistan's independence in 1947.
The United Nations should play its role in ending the decades-long sufferings of Kashmiris who are struggling for their right to self-determination. The world should urge India to hold composite and meaningful dialogues with all the stakeholders to resolve the dispute.
Relations between India and Pakistan worsened in 2019 when the Indian government revoked Article 370 of the Indian Constitution, which granted Indian-administered Kashmir partial autonomy.
Islamabad has long argued that Kashmir should have acceded to Pakistan because of its Muslim majority population. However, the cold response from India in this regard has put the matter on hold. Nasir Kazmi, Islamabad.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on RIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we're going to be looking at a very important question. That question is with respect to why is it that divorce has been restricted to three times? As you know, if a person divorces a woman three times after that, he's not allowed to marry the same woman unless somebody else, marries the woman and then divorces her. After that, he can marry her, right? So this question is regards to the wisdom behind this. It's interesting to note that Imam Ar-Ridha alayhi salam was once asked the same question. Imam Ar-Ridha alayhi salam was once asked the reason why a man is not allowed to remarry his divorcee numerous times unless she has married another husband first. To which he replied, "Verily, Allah Blessed and Most High has permitted revocable divorce twice," and said, "Revocable divorce may be only twice, then let there be either an honorable retention or a kindly release," meaning the third time around, because of his contracting this divorce that Allah despises so three times over, Allah prohibits him from doing it again, so she, his divorcee, is not lawful for him until she marries another husband and he divorces her. The wisdom behind this, what is the wisdom behind this? The Imam says, in order that people do not plunge into divorce, right? If God were not to have done this, right, people would take divorce very lightly, right? They would, you know, take it very lightly. But if they know that they cannot remarry their wife after the third divorce, unless another man, you know, marries the woman, sleeps with her, and then divorces her, you know, people are going to be kind of precautious of divorcing their wife, right? Nobody with a little bit of, you know, valor would want this to occur, right? So the Imam says that, or in order that people do not plunge into divorce, taking it as a light matter, and in order that women may not be caused to suffer in the process. You know, this is one of the big objections to Islam. You know, Muslims, they don't respect women. You know, Islam doesn't give any rights to women. You know, there is no respect given to women in Islam, and so on and so forth, right? But the truth is, to the contrary, Islam has established rights for women. And, you know, these rights, they secure the woman's honor, right? And in contrary to what these people say. This matter has also been alluded to in the Holy Quran. In one verse of the Holy Quran, Allah says, "And if he divorces her, she will not be lawful for him until she marries a husband other than him. And if he divorces her, there is no sin upon them to remarry if they think that they can maintain Allah's bounds." These are Allah's bounds, which he clarifies for a people who have knowledge. Right? So I guess the essence of the hadith, in which the answer to the question has been mentioned, is that Allah wants to, generally, you know, as we know, the general theme is that, you know, Allah wants to prevent divorce from occurring. People, he doesn't want them to take it lightly. That's why he has prescribed this law for people, so that, you know, they avoid doing it, and also that the rights of women are not trampled; they are respected, and they are taken care of in the process. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the wisdom in restricting divorce to three times in the words of Imam Ridha alayhi salam. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
IRIB English Radio. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en.
in the limelight.
Numerous states throughout the U.S. witnessed a sharp rise in the number of homeless and deaths of people experiencing homelessness in 2022. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned, please. Due to the lifting of eviction moratoriums put in place at the outset of the COVID-19 pandemic and the soaring prices in the cost of living, the ranks of the homeless and those living in precarious conditions are swelling, putting tens of thousands at risk of a premature death. According to the Becker Friedman Institute at the University of Chicago, 500,000 to 600,000 people in the U.S. experience homelessness on any given night. Approximately one-third of them sleep on the streets. The strong winter storms over the last 2 weeks and extreme weather throughout the year made environmental conditions deadly for those living unsheltered and in substandard housing. The recent storms that battered the eastern half of the U.S. have claimed the lives of nearly 60 people, some of whom were homeless and found in snowbanks or in vehicles. One of the homeless victims, 57-year-old Charles Wilson Legion Jr., was attempting to make it home to his family in Tennessee from Louisiana on foot. He was found by hunters in southern Mississippi, frozen to death. Many homeless shelters saw a sharp rise in the number of people they served in December 2022 due to the harsh winter conditions. "It's very worrisome. We know people die in these conditions," Berg Patton, communications manager for Night Ministry, a Chicago nonprofit that shelters nearly 6,000 people experiencing homelessness, told The Guardian. Warming shelters have become places of refuge for the homeless, but many of them do not open their doors until the temperature drops to 32 to 30 degrees Fahrenheit, already dangerous considering that hypothermia and frostbite can set in at 50 degrees. The National Weather Service warned that last week's cold front could see temperature drops of 20 degrees or more in just a few hours. Kyle Knudsen, the social services director at the Salvation Army in Corpus Christi, Texas, told local news station that nearly half of the 43 official homeless deaths in the city this year were the result of cold weather. However, the winter weather this year was only one of a number of causes of death for the homeless. In many cities, the death count was higher than in previous years. Causes of death in addition to exposure to the elements include overdose due to substance use, homicide, and treatable health conditions. December 21st, 2022 is recognized annually as National Homeless Persons Memorial Day in the U.S., a tribute to those who have died while experiencing homelessness and whose lives and passing might otherwise have gone unrecognized. Vigils were set up around the country in communities large and small to remember those who lost their lives this year. On the West Coast and throughout the Midwest, records were set in the numbers of deaths of homeless population. In Seattle and King County, Washington, more than 270 people died in 2022, the highest number recorded in 20 years, ranging in age from 280 years old. A According to Newsweek, December 2022's winter storm saw U.S. citizens frozen to death in their cars and fallen a street side in snowbanks. According to economists at the University of Chicago, more than 500,000 Americans experience homelessness every day. But there are just over 300,000 beds for homeless people. That means just 2 out of 3 homeless people across the U.S. can find temporary housing. The remainder are literally unsheltered. While making up 12% of the country's population, California now accounts for 30% of the homeless population, with the U.S. Department of Housing and Community Development estimating that over 172,000 residents experienced homelessness this year alone. California also saw the country's largest increase in its homeless population over any other state. In Southern California, recorded deaths among the homeless population in San Diego County increased over 7% from 2021 to a total of 574 deaths, up from 536 last year and 357 the year before. Ventura County, northwest of Los Angeles, saw 158 homeless residents die in 2021, while Santa Barbara on the Central Coast lost 38 in the last 2 years. In San Francisco, over 200 people died in 2022, many from accidental drug overdoses. Last April, the Los Angeles County Department of Public Health found that nearly 2,000 homeless people died between April 2020 and March 2021, marking a 56% increase in deaths compared to the previous year before the pandemic began. In Maricopa County, Arizona, the death toll has also risen for people who experienced the homelessness. The more than 700 people who died without permanent shelter in 2022 represented a 42% increase over 2021. Another 450 people could be added to that figure, although local law enforcement has not determined whether those people were homeless. Lisa Glow of Central Arizona Shelter Services told 12 News, "We really are at a crisis. The lack of shelter is leading to those increased street deaths. We've even had babies die in the street. A lot of seniors dying on the streets." The number of deaths of homeless people increased in Denver, Colorado metro area as well, with 263 total recorded last year. However, local agencies state that these figures are incomplete due to the incomplete record keeping. Other cities in Colorado also saw increased numbers of deaths, mostly due to sub-zero conditions, although some were the victims of violent attacks. Many of them were in their 40s. Others died due to opioid use, especially from the use of fentanyl. The U.S. capital, Washington, D.C., recorded 77 homeless deaths in 2021. But this figure does not account for additional autopsies that remain to be completed by the medical examiner's office, which has a 90-day delay in reporting. According to the Washington Post, D.C., appears to be on track to exceed the 100 death mark after recording 180 deaths in 2020 and 138 in 2021. A study conducted by The Guardian and the University of Washington found that from 2016 to 2020, the deaths of people experiencing homelessness in the U.S. rose by 77%, representing at least 18,000 deaths. Regardless of the location of death, a clear fact remains: the life of the average American is seen by the capitalist ruling elite as dispensable, expendable, and holds no value except when it can be exploited for profit. The explosion in the rise of homelessness itself has been caused by a multitude of factors. Millions of Americans have been pushed to the brink of or directly into the path of impoverishment and ruin by the bipartisan attack on living standards and social programs over the past 40 years, successive bailouts of corporations and banks overseen by both Democratic and Republican administrations, of which the burden of paying for them has been placed on the backs of the working class, the countless sellouts and betrayals by the rotten corporatist union bureaucracies, trillions of dollars spent to build up the military and wage endless wars which have given way to the US-NATO proxy war against Russia in Ukraine. The ruling class's disregard for human life is most naked in the handling of the COVID-19 pandemic, where Trump openly threw caution to the wind in terms of a policy to fight against and contain the spread of the virus. Biden rode in on a wave of popular optimism that he would follow the science if he were elected president. As the last few years have proved, the Biden administration has done nothing but keep this promise, declaring the pandemic over while eliminating public health measures, such as enforcing lockdowns, requiring the wearing of masks, social distancing, and quarantining those who are sick or exposed. The consequences have been the official deaths of over 1 million people in the U.S. and over 20 million worldwide, and even such ghastly figures are widely known to be vastly undercounted. The fight for justice is bound up with a fight for access to social rights, which include housing, employment, education, healthcare, and basic necessities. This must be waged as part of a larger fight against militarism, war, capitalism, the source of all inequality and want.
Seven, they're in a pressure.
We come to you, and O God, knowing that thou art our only King.
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. First of all, we would like to express our congratulations to the Islamic Ummah and especially to the revolutionaries, if you like to call it, those who particularly strove in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and those who gave their life, their blood, for the maintaining of this particular system. And obviously we send our salams and our salutations to the leader of this revolution, the leader of this particular event, Ayatollah Sayyid Imam Ruhullah Khomeini rahmatullah alayh. As we are in the first 10 days of Fajr, or the 10 days of light, of the Infijar al-Nur, as the Imam called it, the explosion of light and of the Islamic revolution that occurred in the country that we know as Iran, or the Islamic Republic of Iran. The revolution did many things for the Islamic Ummah, depending on where you come from. For the East, it did certain things. For the West, it did certain things. For certain people, it did certain things. We don't want to get into that. But we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to maintain this revolution, to maintain this particular system, and allow us to benefit from it in order to reach the objective and the goal that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed for us, and that is reaching Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For the goal of the revolution was nothing but that. It was to outlay a particular platform by which all those who are able to all those who want to will be able to reach the highest of human perfection, which obviously is reaching and getting proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So inshallah, in this episode we will be introducing a book from the late Imam rahmatullah alayh for the benefit of our dear listeners. So please stay tuned.
Ayatollah Khomeini led his country in an attempt to restore the Islamic vision. This gathering on the anniversary of his death is evidence of the continuing popular support for the Ayatollah's message. The revolution was one of the most significant events of recent Muslim history. It opposed the West and restored Islam to center stage. It gave a lead to the whole Islamic world and made Muslim governments uncomfortable. But many ordinary Muslims everywhere admired the Ayatollah.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. Again, as we mentioned in our previous segment, we are in that particular time period or time frame for the victory of the Islamic Revolution that occurred in Iran. So the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners today is titled Pithy Aphorisms, Wise Sayings and Counsels. It is a book or a translation of a book that was a compilation of the short sayings of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi, or what is known as the Kalimatul Qisar. The short sayings, wise sayings of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi, they can be found in many of his works. Obviously, we know that the biggest compilation of the words and the letters and the edicts and commands of Imam Khomeini are compiled in a book that is known as Sahifat al-Nur, which is about 20 plus volumes. And hopefully one day, inshallah, we will read from this book for the benefit of our dear listeners, or introduce this book to the benefit of our dear listeners. But this book, as we mentioned, contains the short sayings of Imam Khomeini on different aspects and different subjects. For example, it deals with theology, it deals with salah, and obviously taking from the different books of Imam Khomeini as well, such as Adab al-Salah, or the Etiquettes of Prayer, or Sirah al-Salah, or the Mystery of Prayer, and so on and so forth. So this book was initially published on the 25th anniversary, or death anniversary of Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayhi. It has always been published in English, and it was done by the Institute for Compilation and Publication of Imam Khomeini's Works, the International Affairs Department. It was translated and edited by Mansur Limba. Obviously, most of the stuff was already translated before, so he came and he tried and fixed it, maybe. And the first edition was done in 1994. Obviously, there was a second edition that was done in order to fix the spelling mistakes and to fix the errors that occurred in the first one that was published. And Brother Mansur Limba probably had a hand in doing that. So as we said, this book has many different sayings of the Imam. For example, dealing with theology and servitude, performance of obligations, acts of worship, self-building and combat with the self, self-love and carnal desire, and so on and so forth. It has four parts, and each part having different chapters, some having social, some having, religious, and so on and so forth. That can be seen from the titles read. So inshallah, in our next segment, we'll be reading some of these statements of various places of this book for the benefit of our dear listeners. So please stay tuned.
Why do we read books in the first place? What are books good for?
We read books because we don't want to reinvent the wheel, if you will.
We'd better take advantage of human cultural and intellectual heritage, particularly related to our daily activities, such as our physical, mental, spiritual, or even religious health.
We can't ignore the past thoughts and experiences. To do so, we need to boost our bookshelf.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. With me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. Again, our congratulations to the Muslim Ummah, to the Imam of the time, Ajjalallahu ta'ala farajhu sharif. For in the words of Imam Khomeini himself, that this was a start for the revolution of Imam al-Zaman, Ajjalallahu ta'ala farajhu sharif. A step, a small step. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those who truly understand the significance of this revolution, of those who try to maintain it in whatever way possible, to learn about it and to tell people about it. The book that we introduced to our dear listeners is titled Pithy Aphorisms, or Small Sayings of Imam Khomeini, that have been collected from various of his books and then put under different headings and categories, and obviously has been placed into four different parts in this book. The one that we're reading from is the second edition, according to the preface of the second edition. The first edition had many mistakes, but which the second edition tried to correct. So for the benefit of our dear listeners, we will read from some of these segments and some of these subheadings that are found in the book. Negligence. Do not neglect God even for a moment. Neglecting the source of power leads mankind to perdition, disappointment, and despair. Do not ever become disappointed in your affairs, for all things do not become rectified at once, and major works are carried out little by little. Despair is of the army of Satan, and hopelessness is that of God. Always be hopeful. Law and order. Preservation of order is an incumbent divine obligation. The rule of Islam is the rule of the law. A violator of laws is an offender and is to be prosecuted in any other system as you have. Islamic laws are progressive and pioneering. And many, many more of these things that can be found in this book. Again, different categories. Either the personal life of a person, acts of worship, and so on and so forth. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us, again, to truly understand His religion, to use the platform that we have been given in order to reach the ultimate and absolute objective of ours, which is the proximity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf with Brother Yasser Ibrahim on RIB English Radio.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.